Songbooks again. Number 606, Christ liveth in me. Shall we stand together and sing as the choir makes their way to their seats? Number 606, Christ liveth in me.
Christ liveth in me. In and out of situations that tug of war at me. And all day long I struggle for answers that I need. Then I come into his presence, and all my questions become clear. And for a sacred moment, no doubt can interfere. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended. In the presence of the King, through his love, the Lord provided a place for us to rest, to find the answer in hours of distress. There is never any reason to give up in despair. Just look away and breathe his name. He will come and meet you there.
Today, please turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to talk today about what happens immediately after we die. What happens immediately after we die? Now you say, well, I know what happens after we die. We often accept the party line without looking at the Bible. I heard a preacher jokingly say this one time. He says, reading your Bible will mess up a lot of good preaching. But he's right. Because a lot of times we take what we have always learned and just accept it as truth without really seeking out God's Word and searching the Bible for what God has said, what happens immediately after we die. You know, the Bible is a book of life. It really is. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were created, and when God created Adam, he breathed in him the breath of life. I believe not only were we created to have life, we were created to have abundant life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ promised for those that would live in him, that you might have life and have it more abundantly, abundant life. And I think that's important that we understand that. I think that Adam understood what abundant life was when he looked around and saw the blissful condition that God had put him in. But more than that, I believe that we were promised eternal life. Those that would trust in Jesus Christ may have eternal life. As a matter of fact, I believe Adam was created with eternal life, and death was only promised if they would take of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, nothing really has changed today. The Bible says, for all have sinned. We're all like Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. There is a price for sin. There is a penalty for sin. I'm thankful today that Christ paid the penalty for sin. Now, we still have the price of sin in our mortal bodies, physical death. But spiritual death can be erased if we will trust in Jesus Christ. And He has already paid the price. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning. You say, well, what has got you thinking on this topic? You know, we've had several funerals since I've been here. And, of course, we're in them between two right now. Brother Art Weidrich was just committed to the ground last Saturday. And, of course, this next Wednesday, Brother Eric Corbett will have his funeral service, memorial service. And a lot of questions come up during those times. I asked my wife last night, we were talking about this. And I said, you know, I was in Hamilton for 16 years, but I pastored for 11 years. I pastored from November 15th, 1998 to November 15th, 2009. And so it was exactly 11 years. And in that time, we did so many funerals. It was almost shocking for the size of our church to have so many funerals. I remember in 2004 when we walked into the new building that we had purchased, and immediately everybody had it was kind of fun to watch. You know, we had come from a building that we had rented. It had kind of a setup of pews like this, and people were all spread out. And then we moved into our building, and we had set it up with three sections of chairs is how we'd set it up. Well, do you know how to confuse a Baptist? Tell them to go and choose a new seat. And so we brought them in. It was funny kind of watch. You sat up on the platform, and now where are they all going to sit? They don't. We moved all their chairs around. They don't know what to do. And so they were like sheep having no shepherd, you know, and they were scattered around. And finally everybody found their section, and you could kind of see, well, somebody, oh, I used to sit. And so they'd get up and they'd move. And even after when we were standing to sing the first song, some people started moving because they realized, well, I'm supposed to sit with them, or I'm supposed to sit two rows behind that person. And so they were moving around as the song service was going on. And so at the end of the service, I'm standing at the back with Jerry Paquin, and we were looking, and we noticed that several of our senior saints had settled in one area. And I looked at that section, and I said to Brother Paquin, I said, we've got a lot of work to do. I said, I'm not trying to be grim, but I said, it is likely in the next 10 years we will bury this entire section. It has not yet been 10 years, and only two are left. We buried everybody but Alistair McKenzie and Pauline Roberts, and she's 91. We buried them all. And of course, God gave and filled those gaps and began to fill that section up again. And of course, then we did some funerals for people we did not expect. Diane Broach was just in her late 50s, and God took her home with cancer and different people like that. And so we understand what death is about. And I said to my wife, I said, how many funerals do you think we've been to in 13 years of pastoring? And she says, I think 30 is probably a conservative estimate. And she says, those are just the funerals that you've preached. We've been to several others. Death is a reality. But unfortunately, we go to funerals and we hear doctrine, good Bible doctrine, get butchered in an effort to comfort people. Now, we don't need to do that. The Bible says, comfort one another with these words. God has given us everything we need to know, and we ought to be comforted in the Word of God. But you can all understand where I'm coming from. Let me give you some examples. How many of you have ever been, and by the way, I'm guilty of this. I have done this. And quite frankly, you get in the pulpit and you say these things because you've always known them and always taught them and always been taught them. And they sound so good. But listen, when you're sitting in the pew and from a pastor's perspective, listening to another preacher say these things, I went, wait a minute, is that right? Is that really true? Is that really what happens when somebody dies? And I think it's important that we understand what really happens, because you, when somebody dies, are trying to comfort other people. And we ought to have a Bible perspective on it. How many of you have ever been to a funeral and heard somebody say something like this? They are free from all pain because they have their new body. How many of you heard that? I was at a funeral not long ago where I heard the pastor, a pastor who's a good friend of mine, fundamental independent Baptist, and he says, they've got their new body. Do they really? Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very careful to say this, that yes, they are free from the earthly body. I believe they're free from pain. They're no longer on this earth, and that physical body is what was racked with pain and what was suffering. But according to 1 Corinthians 15, we do not put on immortality until after the last trumpet sounds. We don't receive that glorified body until the resurrection. And that's when we will be caught up in the air and we will be changed to be like him. Now, before we go too far, I don't want you to get scared or confused. That does not mean your soul does not go to the presence of Christ. We're going to look at that this morning. But I want you to know that we say things like that, and we're trying to comfort. And preachers are trying to say, well, you know what? They got a new body now. Is that true? D.L. Moody said this. Maybe you've heard something like this too. He says, one day you will read in the newspapers of my death. Do not believe it. He says, I will be in heaven kicking up gold dust. Well, it sounds wonderful, but is it true? I think you'll understand that John chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, what's next? I will come again. So when do we get the mansion? When do we get the heavenly home? When Christ comes again. Has Christ come? He said, well, preacher, that's talking about he's coming for us individually. Is that what the Bible says? No, he says, when I come again. Now, I can prove that to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll read our scripture in a minute. Revelation chapter 21. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 16. Revelation chapter 21. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, before we go any further, let's find out when is this. Revelation chapter 1, this is going to blow your mind, happens after Revelation 20. Did you know that? And in Revelation chapter 20, we find the judgment seat, or the great white, not the judgment seat, that's the bema seat, but the great white throne judgment. The Bible says that they will stand before God in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. And if you were read on, and I'm not going to read it all right now, we'll look at it later. But if you read on, you will find that hell and death give up their dead. They stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they are judged by their works. You see, why are they judged by their works? Because their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They never accepted Christ as Savior. They cannot be judged by the things that Jesus Christ did for them. They have no defense. And so the book of works will be opened, and they will stand there with their chest puffed out and pride on their face, and they will say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Yes, I walked old ladies across the street. And Christ will say, filthy rags. But I gave money to the church, and God will say, it's not good enough. Oh, but I was a good person my whole life. Oh, really? Did you ever sin? You have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. But those who are in the Book of Life, standing before God, will read Revelation 21. And the Bible says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now jump down, if you will, to verse 21. Verse 21 is talking about this new Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of pearl. And the street of that city was pure gold. So when does D.L. Moody get to kick up gold dust? Not till after the 1,000-year millennium. Not till the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. Not till after the judgment of God. You say, well, what happens now? Every funeral I've ever been to, oh, they're running down streets of gold. They've got their new body. They've got a mansion. Do they? Is that what the Bible teaches? Look at Luke chapter 16 with me, if you will, this morning. Luke chapter 16. I've told you before, we can have an article of faith all we want, but if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's wrong. Luke chapter 16. Look, if you will, in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand your word and speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd help us to kind of lay aside all the things that we think are true and just listen to the word of God today. Help the Holy Spirit to teach us and to bring us into all truth. Show us exactly what the Bible says. Sometimes we have all the right things, but we just have them in the wrong place. We have them out of sequence. So pray, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us get them in the right order today. Help us, Lord, to see what is next. And help us just to rely upon the Bible to give us comfort, not our man-made theologies or our doctrines. But Lord, to trust in you. Fill me with thy spirit. I need your help today, Lord, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the devil is hard at work trying to deceive. The Bible says he's the father of lies, and we understand that. And so if we were to look at the world's philosophy and say, what happens after we die? We come back with all kinds of things, don't we? We hear about reincarnation. That's not a Bible doctrine. Miss Britton probably had to deal with that a lot in India. It's part of the Hindu religion. You know that the New Age movement that we hear so much about is just old Hinduism revived? That's all it is. We hear about things such as when you die, you just go to the grave and that's it. It's over. That's the evolutionist view or the humanist view. That there's nothing beyond the grave. There's nothing beyond death. We hear people say to other extremes, and I believe they're inspired by the devil just like anything else, that heaven is just for everybody. Anybody can go to heaven. When I die, I hope I'm going to that good place. There's a better place. I'm going to go to be with the man upstairs. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. That's the world's philosophy. And they just kind of are flipping about it. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible says. Then, of course, there's the atheist who doesn't believe there's anything. They're closely aligned with the evolutionist or the humanist view that we just die and we just stop. There's others like the Mormons that believe in different degrees of heaven, and there's different paradises. There's those that worship Allah, and they believe that if they die in martyrdom, they will go to a special place and receive 70 virgins and all the rest of these crazy rewards that they have made up. But one after another are man-made philosophy based upon the lies of the devil that are not agreeing with God's word, trying to give comfort to people who are basically lost. But you know, we are not lost. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are not in darkness. We are of the light. And that thief should not overtake us. You remember that passage? And so we ought to have a better grasp of these things. But again, sometimes we follow the party line for so long and we talk about our heavenly home and we talk about gold and streets and we talk about gates of pearl. And friends, I'm not against those things because I believe that'll all be ours one day. That is our inheritance. That is the New Jerusalem. But for now, where do we go? What happens when the heart stops and the soul departs from the body? What happens immediately upon our death? I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and if you will look with me this morning at a few things. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to do something. You're going to have to turn in your Bibles a little bit this morning. And so I would guess if you're going to turn in your Bibles, you fellows probably ought to have a Bible out. Amen? So get your Bibles out. Listen, I want you to understand something. This is some things that I know you probably got in the back of your mind, but it's contrary to what we hear at a lot of funerals. It's contrary to what we hear about a lot of common preaching. And so I'm going to challenge you, get your Bibles out and see if these things be so. Make sure you're following the Word of God. So young man, get your Bibles out and have your Bibles ready and turn with me this morning. Now, in Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, the Bible says, was a man who fared sumptuously, and he was clothed in fine linens and dressed very well. But upon his death, upon his passing, it resulted in an immediate passing into a place called hell. The Bible says in verse 19, there was this certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now look at the very next verse. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. He said, well, there it is, preacher. The moment somebody dies without Jesus Christ, they go straight to hell. Therefore, we must go straight to heaven. Well, you're getting things defined incorrectly. That's the problem. Hell is not the final destiny of the unsaved. We already read in Revelation chapter 20 that that's not so. The final destiny of the unsaved is a place called the lake of fire. Hell will deliver up their dead, and death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. We're going to read that in just a moment, but I want you to get these definitions straight in your head. Now, the word that we use for hell right here in the Bible is the Greek word Hades. How many of you have heard that word before? The word Hades. It is not just translated as the word hell, it's also translated as the word grave in the Bible in some places. But what it literally means is it means the place of the dead. Hades is the place of the dead. Now, Hades is divided, if you will. In the Old Testament, it was divided into two different sections. We're going to look at that in a little bit when we talk about heaven. But Hades is this place, and the Bible talks about Hades in verse 23. He lifted up his eyes, he was in torments. It is not a place that the Catholics would have you believe is like purgatory. Now, that is the doctrine that they get from this, isn't it? They believe that this Old Testament Hades and this New Testament concept of Hades that we see in Luke chapter 9 or Luke chapter 16 is this place called purgatory. It's a place of refining. It's a place of judgment upon our sins. It's a place that is preparing us for heaven. But friends, if you will read your Bible, you will find that nowhere in the Word of God does the Bible say that hell is ever delivered into heaven. Never. But hell shall give up her dead, Hades shall give up her dead, and be cast into the lake of fire. I want you to understand that this place, that this holding place, this place of punishment, this place of torment, he says, is there really torment? The Bible says, I am tormented in this flame. Would you please send Lazarus, that disease-infested, that sore-covered man who I would have nothing to do with in this life, would you allow him to take his dirty old finger and dip it in some water and just place it on the tip of my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell, as we know it, as the rich man discovered, is a place of torment and a place of fire. But it is not the final place of the unsaved dead. You ever heard of the phrase, out of the frying pan and into the fire? It gets worse. But here they are in this place called Hades, this place called hell. And though it is not the final destination, we see that there's another place called Gehenna. How many of you heard the word Gehenna? Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Look back there, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ describes a place called Gehenna. Gehenna was a good word to use because the people that Jesus Christ were teaching understood what Gehenna is. Gehenna was a garbage pit that existed on the south side of Jerusalem, and it was there that people would take their garbage, and there was a fire that burned night and day. It never went out. Can you imagine a large city that started a fire to burn their garbage and people just every day just kept bringing their garbage? That fire would never extinguish. It was also a place where the dogs would come and they would look for remnants to eat, wild dogs. And they would eat and they would fight there over the little pieces of scraps that were thrown out before they would burn up. The Bible says there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think of those dogs fighting over those scraps of meat. But this place called Gehenna, the Lord Jesus Christ describes to us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That word hell there is not Hades. It is the word Gehenna. It is talking about after the final judgment of God, that your body and your soul will be... Now listen, when somebody is in Hades, is their body and soul in Hades? No. Their body is in the grave. Their soul is in Hades in torments. You understand the difference? You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, because I've been to funerals. And I've seen the body. And I have taken it myself to a grave and seen it lowered into a ground. I've seen dirt thrown upon it. The body is in the ground. It has not yet been resurrected. It is not reunited with soul. So in Matthew 10, 28, Jesus isn't talking about Hades. But he says the body and soul will be cast into hell. That's the lake of fire after the final judgment of God. That's the Greek word Gehenna. That garbage dump that burns day and night, that is never extinguished, and the dogs come and gnash their teeth. While Hades is the final destiny, is not the final destiny of the unsaved, it is a place of punishment. It is a place of torment. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. How does he do that? He puts them in a place called hell. A place called Hades. You say, "Is that because God is unmerciful?" No, God is not willing that any should perish. It is not his desire. Hell was prepared for the angels, the devil and his angels. But because of sin, the wages of sin is death. And death is a place called hell, a place called Hades. Now we move on and we find, as the Catholics would teach, that it's a place called purgatory. Hades is purgatory. Can you imagine on that judgment day, the millions of souls that will stand before a holy God and they'll think, "I've made it. Here I am, I spent my time in purgatory, I've paid the price for my sins, I've burnt there since the day I died, and now I've been delivered up in the resurrection, and I am purified before God. Here I stand," and God will open up the book of works, and he'll begin to read all their works, and they'll be judged according to their works, but their name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. And they'll be cast in the lake of fire. You say, "Well, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Well, sure it will. They'll be begging for their very lives. Every person will get on their knees before God and they'll say, "Oh God, I believe you're Lord. I believe you're Savior." But is that faith? No, that's sight, isn't it? You see, hell is not a place of determining eternal destiny or judgment. It's a place of punishment. Your destiny has already been determined. The Bible says in Hebrews, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." It's determined. What you have done in this life is what matters. What you have decided about the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, the Bible says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Today! It's not determined in hell. It's not a place to get things right. It's not a place to suffer torment for the sins that you committed, and then when you come out, you're free. Oh no, friend. It's just that holding place till the things are done on this earth. And then you'll stand before God. Every man shall give account of himself unto God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." The key to that verse is on him who obey not the gospel. You don't have an opportunity to obey the gospel once you're in hell. That is a decision that we must make in this life. You see, what happens to somebody that's unsaved that when they die? They are cast into hell. A place of punishment, but a place that is reserved until the judgment of God. Well, you say, "Well, what is the immediate destination of somebody who dies in Christ then?" Look back in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You say, "Well, don't we go to heaven?" Well, we go to heaven, but not as you might define it. Let me see if I can give you my definition. I may be proven to be wrong in this, and if I'm wrong and you can show me, I'll be happy to. But this is just how I simplify things in my mind. Heaven is the presence of God. That's my definition. Heaven is being in his presence. Now, whether that's in a state called paradise that Lazarus found himself in, whether that's the millennial period, whether that's the New Jerusalem, as long as I'm in his presence, that's heaven. But let's look what the Bible has to say in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, as we read down in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The Bible goes on in verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise leavest Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us, you and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from among the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be rose from the dead. I want you to notice that Lazarus, when he died, was carried to a place called Abraham's bosom. Immediately, there he was. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross? Today shalt thou be with me in one place, what's it called? Paradise. Now, is that the New Jerusalem? No, that's not for a... If the Lord were to come today, if the trumpet were to sound today, that's not for at least 1,007 years. At least. And there's a little bit of time in there that has to pass, amen? So we don't get all that yet. We don't see the New Jerusalem. We don't see that place that has been prepared. But instead, the Bible says that Lazarus went directly into a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. There's other scriptures that talk about it as well. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 23. The Bible says, Paul is speaking here, and he's close to his death. He says, For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Paul understood that when I depart, I'll be with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, is that the New Jerusalem? No. Is that a place where we kick up gold dust? No. It's a place called paradise in the presence of Christ. You say, well, where is this presence of Christ? Well, like he promised the thief on the cross, it's a place called paradise. I mentioned before that we would talk about these two regions of Hades. Luke chapter 16 gives us the clearest picture of it. The Old Testament talks about it as well, but we'd have to get into a great big Hebrew study to understand it. But in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, you'll notice that Lazarus was taken to this place called Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise. The Bible says that the Lord, Abraham said unto the rich man, he is now comforted. It's a place of peace and paradise and comfort. But the rich man, the Bible says he was delivered to hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes and he was tormented in this flame. But the Bible says that Abraham said to the rich man, there's a great gulf affixed. There's this place in between. Now, I don't know how wide it was. Now, I want you to know that hell, Hades, is not the same as the lake of fire. The lake of fire, as alluded to in the Bible, is a place of outer darkness. But here we see in the Bible that this place called Hades was a place where he could actually see across the gulf. You ever been in a place of outer darkness or utter darkness? We went to a cavern in West Virginia one time. Some friends wanted us to go to this cavern. I can't remember what it's called. We went down, 300 feet or something in the earth, and we got down there, and they said, we want you to do this. Put your hand right in front of your face, like right here. So we did, and he shut the lights out. You couldn't see your hand. I've never been in that state of utter darkness before. You know, after a couple minutes, you stub your toe at night, and then eventually you see things that are there. Because your eyes adjust. There's no adjusting. Because utter darkness is the total absence of any light whatsoever. There was nothing. I couldn't believe it. But the Bible says about this place called Hades, he could see across that gulf. This is not the final destiny. But while he's looking across that gulf that's been affixed, we have to understand that Hades was one place. It was the realm of the dead. There was a gulf that was affixed between the two, and there was communication that went on across that gulf. And so we see that picture, but that all drastically changed after the death of Christ. And you say, what do you mean? Well, there's some scripture that gives us some indication. And as we look at these scriptures, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Or no, sorry. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You following me? It's a little bit confusing, isn't it? Because it goes against everything we've ever heard. I'm going to get a mansion when I die. Really? Is that what the Bible says? Acts chapter 2, verse 27. This is in reference to a prophecy back in the book of Isaiah. The Bible says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. Notice how it's capitalized. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And if you read the context, you'll find out it's true. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ died, and he went to the grave. He went to that place called Hades, the grave. But I want you to notice he went to more than just the grave. The Bible indicates that he preached to those that were captive. He went to that place of the realm of the dead, that place called Hades, that place where we find Lazarus dwelling in Abraham's bosom, and he brought to them the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And because they were already people of faith, and because they were already a people that died knowing God, and because they were a people that died looking forward to the coming of Christ, they gladly accepted. The Bible goes on in Acts chapter 2. Look down in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up. So the Holy One, now it's this Jesus, hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he died, he went to that place called Hades, and then he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I wish I could spend about a week laying this all out, but we don't have that kind of time this morning. But you remember when the scripture says that he went and he preached to those that were in captive, those who were in captivity? And here's what he did after he preached to them in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, we just read about him ascending and sitting at the right hand in Acts chapter 2. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, Brother McDonald, you can pray for his dad. Brother McDonald's father has a very bad case of the shingles, and they had to call a specialist in today on a Sunday to see him. It's that bad. So he's over at the hospital. I wish he was here because he could explain this a lot better. I just went to his creation seminar over at Berean Baptist last week and a couple weeks ago, and he did a great job explaining about the earth and its crust and all these different things. But the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. He wasn't just buried. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Gordon's tomb in Jerusalem today, in that little garden tomb, you will find that it's above the ground. It's a tomb that has been hewn out of the rock. So when the Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about going to the grave. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ went down into that place called Hades, into the place of paradise, that compartment of the dwelling place of the dead. And there he preached to those that were captive, and he led captivity captive, and he closed off that part forever. But where did he take them? Where did he go? He went to a place called paradise. From Abraham's bosom to paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ promised the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Look at another couple scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and it's believed he's writing about himself, but we can't be sure because it's written in the third person. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into," where? "Paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Revelation chapter 2 is, of course, a discourse to the churches. And John the Revelator says this, "To he that overcometh, he shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." A place called paradise. You know, if we were to put all the evidence of the Bible together, the Bible teaches that the unsaved go to a place called hell, a place called Hades. And the saved go to a place called paradise. A place of comfort. A place of refreshment. It's that Sabbath rest that they'll enter into. There's no street of gold. There's no mansion waiting for them. It's just simply the presence of Christ. You know, there was an old song that I think an old quartet called Gold City used to sing, and Sue Parkin began to sing it. And when she comes and she sang in Hamilton, she sang here, I asked her to sing it. It's called "I Still Want to Go." How many of you know that song? "If there were no mansions on the hills of glory, if there were no streets of gold, no angel choir singing," and all the rest, it talks about all these things. It says, "I'd still want to go. Just as long as his face I'd see." You know, we comfort ourselves with all these thoughts of grandeur and heaven. And one day, that's absolutely true. One day we'll be there. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And when it's prepared, he'll come and take us to it. In Revelation chapter 21, we'll see that place. And it's adorned as a bride for her bridegroom. Now, I heard a guy preaching one time and said, well, that's really the bride of Christ, that city that's coming down. No, it says prepared as a bride, not the bride, but like a bride. Like a bride would get ready, the city's ready. And one day that will be true, that'll all be ours. And one day we will walk on streets of gold, and we'll see that crystal river, and we'll see those gates made of one pearl each, and we'll see all of that, and we'll have all of that. But for now, we go to the presence of Christ, to a place called paradise. This we know, that while they wait, the unsaved are in anguish and in torment. But the saved are in paradise. Until the trumpet sounds and we receive a new body, we go through that millennial reign with Christ, and eventually we're transported to our heavenly home that Christ has prepared. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're almost done, but I just want to show you a couple things. We've referred to these verses, but I'd like to read them for you. Revelation chapter 20. You say, well, what's going on in paradise? I really don't know. I know it's a place of contentment. It's a place of rest. When I think of that phrase, Abraham's bosom, that Lazarus found, it seems like a place where you're comforted. You have a child in your arms. I think it's a place of prayer. I think there's references in the Bible that the saints are praying for us. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 talks about a cloud of witnesses. I believe there are ones that are upholding us by the word of God and upholding us in prayer. I don't know what kind of activity is there. I don't know. All I know that it is perfect bliss in the presence of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Not the book, they were judged out of the books. Now notice the difference. If you back up in verse 12, it says the books were opened, and another book, the book of life. The dead were judged out of the books, the first set, the book of life. They were not. You said, why weren't they? Because they weren't in it. Their names were not recorded there. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the resurrection of the dead, the unjust. The word dead here is not just meaning those that are generally have died on earth. It's talking about those that are dead without Christ. Those that are spiritually dead. Those that have been lying in a grave throughout that thousand-year millennial period. You say, well, when do I get resurrected? If I were to die today, when would I be resurrected to meet my soul again? Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout at the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And that's when the dead in Christ shall rise to be forever be with the Lord in his presence. And then the Bible goes on in Revelation chapter 21, right after, they weren't cast, those who were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast to the lake of fire. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, what happened to that first heaven and the first earth? You'll remember at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, there was dead everywhere. And the Bible says the earth had to be remade with fire. The weapons had to be burned, and all this things had to happen 1,000 years earlier. And God purified the earth with fire. Now he's giving us a new earth and a new heavens. And it says, and I, John, in verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, there's no tears in heaven. Then why is God wiping them away? There'll be no tears in the New Jerusalem, because they are wiped away before we enter in. He said, why are there tears to start with? Because people just saw millions upon millions cast in the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but when God wipes away the tears, he must have to wipe away some of our memories with it. Because how could we ever think upon those things again and not have tears in our eyes? So the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears. And the former things are passed away. They're gone. That's why I believe they're gone from our memories. And he that sat upon the throne in verse 5 said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see, what's going on here? John is just finishing up with his vision. He's talking about this new Jerusalem. He's talking about those that were just cast in the lake of fire, and God's going to wipe away all your tears from your eyes, and the new Jerusalem's going to come down, and we shall all enter in together, all the saved of all time. You know, we ought not take our doctrine from songs. You understand? We ought not do that. But a lot of good songs were written with a doctrinal emphasis. And when I think of the song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, this is the passage I think of right here. There's another one. I don't even like the psalm, but it says, when the saints go marching in, this is it right here. You see, we don't go into heaven one by one. When the new Jerusalem comes down, we're all going together. We all get our inheritance at the same time. Because of what Christ, he says, it is done. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And now he says, it's done. It's finished. And so now John gives the invitation. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is Gehenna. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it, or temple of it. And the city had no need of a sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day and night. For there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. How many of you hear that passage read at funerals? And they say, that's where they are today. Not yet, but they will be one day. When it's finished, when it's done, he's gone to prepare a place. And when he goes, he'll come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But not yet. You say, well then, where do they go? They go to a place called paradise. A place which is the presence of Christ. Can I paint this for you for a second? Isn't that better? Isn't that better? If you were to die today, how many distractions would there be in heaven? Oh my heavens. I mean, there's so many things to see, so many things to, people to catch up with. Instead of all that, Christ says, you come to a place where I am. My presence, paradise. Where I'll comfort you, I'll hold you, you'll enter into a rest. That's where we'll go. Nothing but Christ. That ought to bring you more comfort than a place called heaven. One day you'll get it. One day you'll be there. One day you'll receive all the inheritance of the Bible. But for now, you get Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand. Maybe there's somebody here today that has not trusted Jesus as their Savior. They're part of that unrighteous group, the part that has not put on the righteousness of Jesus. They have not trusted Christ as their Savior. They're unbelieving. Father, I pray that you'd help them to see their need of a Savior today. Help them, Lord, to understand that it's the only way to heaven. You have to be written in the Lamb's book of life. Your works won't do it. The books that are open and they're judged by the works, all of them were cast in the lake of fire. Oh God, help us to see it so clear and plain. Father, help us to accept the Bible as truth. When we die, we go to a place called paradise. Father, sometimes we exaggerate it. We want to give peace, but Lord, just being in His presence ought to be enough. It's what our hearts long for, even now. So why is it not sufficient for when we die? Father, help us in this invitation. Speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.